Buzz still. All right, so the Holy Spirit does things sometimes, and the Holy Spirit just did a thing, which makes what happened not actually a mistake, but the Holy Spirit doing the Holy Spirit's thing, which is I struggled this week with, our scripture this morning is Colossians, which is what the bulletin says. So we got 1 Corinthians, but we got the first whatever 14 chapter first verses of Colossians is the scripture. But what I really struggled with all week was I kept almost wanting to throw in the beginning of another of Paul's letters, because Colossians is different, and it's I can tell you about the difference, but you heard the difference immediately in what you heard, which is really helpful. So what I'm going to tell you is Corinthians, Paul writes to the church in Corinth because there's stuff going on in the church in Corinth that he really is unhappy with. It's one of his churches. We'll hit more about Colossians in a moment, but Colossians is different than virtually every other of Paul's letters in that there's not a whole lot wrong going on there. It's primarily just a letter of encouragement. So I will mention that to you, but when you hear that, you might say, well, they're all letters of encouragement, right? Well, somewhat, yes. But oftentimes, as you heard in that passage really beautifully illustrated, along with the encouragement, there's a really strong corrective that comes along. Paul's not mincing words with the Corinthians in what you just heard. He's telling them explicitly places where they're off the track. Colossians is a whole different deal. So I want you to hear I want you to hear it for its own, but I also want you to hear it as contrasted with what you've already heard. From Paul, an apostle of Christ by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We've done this since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. You have this faith and love because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You previously heard about this hope through the true message, the good news, which has come to you. This message has been bearing fruit and growing among you since the day you heard and truly understood God's grace. In the same way that it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. You learned it from Epaphras, who is the fellow slave we love and Christ's faithful minister for your sake. He informed us of your love in the Spirit. Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will with all the wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're praying this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God by being strengthened through his glorious might so that you endure everything and have patience and by giving thanks with joy to the Father. He made it so you could take part in the inheritance and light granted to God's holy people. He rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He set us free from the Son and forgave our sins. So our last night at Africa University, it was sort of the middle of our trip in Africa, but it was the core of the trip in Africa. And so we were at Africa University for 5 or 6 days. When you get to a place, a lot of times places you haven't been, you will sort of immediately see three things that interest you, two or three things. And you'll think, I'm going to be here for all of eternity, so I'll get to those things eventually. And then the 4 or 5 or 6 days that you're there pass by quickly. And so you're like, all those things I was going to do in my spare time, I was either sleeping or doing something, but I haven't done any of them. Above the campus of Africa University, there is a hill. And at the top of this hill, there is a cross. And it's huge. And it casts a figurative shadow across, if you were up at that thing and could literally throw a straight shadow, It would go across their chapel and across their quadrangle and down the street to the entrance, and it would continue on to the place that inspired its existence, which is the old Mataari Mission Village, where all of this began, and to the school and the orphanage and the hospital. That would be what you would see, your line of sight. And it was from that hill that there was an actually Methodist bishop who was there in the early 1900s who had a vision of, there was nothing there at the time, and he had a vision of African children going to school and having the opportunity for education. And now there's not only school, the hospital, the orphanage, there's actually a university. So it's a great story, and I wanted to go up and hike up to it, but it's, again, time-consuming, and there was no place for it. So it was the last night. I was doing my evening walk. It was about 10 o'clock, and I thought I could either do this tonight or do it in the morning or not do it. And so my first thought was, I'll do it in the morning. The bus leaves at 8. I'll get up at 6, and I'll go out and do it. And I quickly thought, 6 o'clock in the morning, we'll be lucky if we both get up at 6 and just manage to get ourselves ready, get our suitcases in place, and be ready so that we're not holding the rest of the group back, and aren't we all going to be in great mood in the morning? So the last thing they need is me off on a hillside holding things up. So I decided I would do it that night, which was fine. No reason not to, except that the last light involved in the hike was the light at the very beginning where the path began. So there's a path that heads off up this hill, and so I'm off on my way, and as I'm walking, the grass is growing taller and the path is getting narrower, and eventually you're in trees. And so I'm looking behind me and I can't see the campus all that well, not well enough to see the places where I could pick out that would be the places that I could figure out where I am in relation to there and know where I'm going. So I kept on going and eventually got to what seemed to be the top. Thing leveled off and there was no cross. But there was, and I'm talking a gigantic cross. So if I'd been there at the cross, I felt at that moment, I would have known. But I literally came to a sort of a circular brick thing and came to the conclusion that within it, there was some kind of waterworks or something. So not knowing exactly what that was, I sort of backed up a few feet and I chose a direction. I thought the cross was probably this way at that point, but I reached the top, and so if I went this way, surely I would run into it. And so off I went in that direction, and through more trees, and I was not sure I was still on a path, but then it opened back up, and there was not just a path, but it was wide. And I could see that there were indentations of tires, so that clearly someone was able to bring a vehicle in here, probably to do something with those brick things that I had left back here. So I'm walking along, and I'm really beginning to wonder if I've chosen the right direction. And I'm looking down at the campus, which I can kind of see now, and thinking, it really should be around here. So I finally get out my phone. Remember that it's got that flashlight feature on it. So I punch the little button, and the light comes on, and I hold up and a foot in front of me. Like literally, right there, is that cross. And I mean the base of it, not like a cross like as tall as me, a cross many, many times taller than me, with the base right there. If I had gone another step or two, I'd have run into it literally. My turning the light on did not create the presence of that cross. My turning the light on allowed me to see and experience what was already right there before me, that visible symbol of the love of God in Christ for us. I am looking forward to today and the next 3 weeks where we're going to be going through the book of Colossians, the letter of Paul to the church in Colossae. And I will tell you that I encourage you to read the book. This is one of those very brief letters. You could do it in an afternoon easily, in an hour, in 45 minutes, go through and read it. Live with it. Read the passages. If you read the whole thing, you will have read the passages we'll have for the next 3-4 Sundays. It is a church that we believe, because of what Paul says here, is organized by a man named Epaphras. Don't know anything about Epaphras except that Paul seems to have known him, had a relationship with him, and trusted his teaching and his judgment. As far as we know, Paul never was at the church in Colossae. Paul didn't visit it. He only knew it by reputation and by the reports from his friend. Paul is probably in prison, maybe in Rome, when he writes this letter to the Colossians. But his intention in writing is encouragement. And again, as contrasted with the Corinthians and many other letters of Paul, it's not so much encouragement and something. It's pretty much encouragement. He's not unhappy with what he hears of what's going there. And he's not unhappy with what he hears being taught there. But he wants to offer from one seasoned apostle to the folks there the encouragement that would come from a letter from Paul. And as you read through bits of this, so for instance, next week's passage where it picks up right where this week's ended, and it literally is most likely a hymn that the early church would have used in worship. I mean, you can see that it's poetry rather than prose. You can see the difference in the written text, but it is likely that when Paul would write a letter to your church, that it will be read in the context of worship, so that we're reading worship material when we go through here. And next week, almost for certain, reading a piece that, just as Judy was reading or leading the call to worship and prayer and confession, would have been a piece that someone would have led the people in doing in order to understand Jesus Christ just a bit better. Paul comes to know this community again through Epaphras. And so he says to them, encouraging words, "We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We've done this since we heard of you, faith in Christ Jesus, and your love for God's people. We give thanks for you. We pray for you." This is just basically the beautiful language of faith. This is the way people of faith talk to each other when they care about each other. I give thanks for you. I pray for you. It is the language of love that exemplifies the faith of the Colossians has touched Paul's heart. He's encouraged by them. And so he's responding with encouragement. And he continues, "Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking for you to be filled with knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're praying this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him in every way, by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Paul's joy in hearing about the Colossian church becomes focused, because he's not just thinking about Colossae anymore. He's thinking about his friend Epaphras. And he's thinking about the people that he's heard about. And he has a deeper experience of them now, so that the prayer becomes more focused. It is a prayer, as he says it, that they would be filled with wisdom, and that they would be filled with understanding. It is a prayer that their lives would become worthy of God, pleasing to God, producing fruit in every good work and knowledge of God. That's the language of faith, again, saying, now that I've come to know you, now that I've come to really know you, I love you even better. I love you more. I care about you more, and the things that I want for you, I want them even more deeply in my heart because of what I know of you and the mutual friends that we have. There is no way of knowing what Paul knew about the church or the people of Colossae before his friend Epaphras told him about them. No idea if he changed his opinion, if it grew, if it lessened, but in a way, it doesn't matter. Colossae is not far from the places Paul did visit. So you could go not too far and be at the church in Ephesus or be in Philippi. So it's entirely possible he could have been in the area. Certainly he was aware of them. But at the end of the day, we don't know what was already in his mind about them. But when Epaphras shares the vision with him, he comes to know not only that they exist, but that they're living out their faith in love. that they are creating a community that not only is building itself up, but is showing forth the fruits of what it means to be a community of faith. And because of that, he's excited for them and excited about the witness they're offering. So he begins to care for them. He begins to have hopes and dreams for them. He begins to pray for them. And when you do all those things, when you have hopes and dreams for someone, when you care about someone, when you begin to have hopes for the vision for the future for someone, the next thing that you do is you love that person. You love those someones. You love that community. And he is beginning to love them. Listen to what happens as he describes the joy of faith in Christ to them. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus rescued, or God rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He set us free through the Son and forgave our sins. He's rejoicing with them. He is rejoicing with them about the good news of Christ, who has moved them from darkness to light, who has allowed them to know that this thing that didn't get created by them, it was always there, but now the light has gone on and they can experience the reality of what is there and reach out and touch what is there for them. Paul's language of faith as a journey from darkness to light is profoundly touching. And it is telling, and it is true. It is what happens literally, what is happening in this letter. Part of the darkness that we experience in life, whether you're a person in Colossae all those years ago, or whether you're us, part of the darkness that is experienced in life is the darkness of being alone. Just the simple darkness of loneliness, of being isolated, of feeling like on whatever the topic is or whatever the moment is, there's that moment where you feel like it is just you, and that you are on an island by yourself, of being aware that there is, or unaware that there is anything beyond that shadow that is cast over you in that moment. That darkness can be the loneliness of one person. It can be that sad loneliness of just feeling that in the life of one individual. Or the darkness of simply not seeing far enough out there to know that there are more who have that same feeling, who are in solidarity with you, who share the love of God. The joy that Paul experiences is the joy of recognizing that there are people in a place he wasn't aware of who have that same bond with God and that same desire to share God that he has. And so a light goes on for him in a part of the world that he didn't know there was a light. And he sees the whole thing and experiences it differently. My own personal faith journey is shaped in large part by two people I barely know. Two people I barely knew. My grandma and grandpa Love. I knew them as these older folks who lived in Florida and were kind to me when we visited, which was not that often. And I knew that they had chosen wisely and lived right near to this brand new place called Disney World. So for that, I thought, blessings be upon them. And I have wonderful memories of the citrus trees in the backyard and the way the ground is different around their house than it is around houses in the north. And just my grandmother making toast in the morning and the name she would call, the way she spoke my grandfather's name, Co. I don't think anyone else called him Co, which was his middle name, but she would call him Co. and these things. But they didn't tell me much about the people, except that I knew that I loved them deeply, that they loved me deeply. And I knew that they were missionaries in the Cameroon for a very long time, well before I ever knew them. That was part of their past by the time that I knew them. But it worked on me. It worked on me because I knew also from my father that there was not a Sunday that went by that I was not going to be in church. So faith was a part of my walk. It was just I didn't opt in. I just have never opted out. But that in the back of my mind, especially as I began to consider a call to ministry, was that your parents were missionaries, or your grandparents were missionaries in Cameroon for 45 years. And it was always back there, and I wondered why. You know, how did you make that choice? And how did you do those things, and what was going on? Because the Cameroon could have been anywhere. Pick a place that you don't know where it is, that you don't know the name of, and that's what the Cameroon was for me. I had no clue except it was a place that they had spent time. Being on the continent of Africa brought them, my grandma and grandpa, further into focus for me. They became clearer people in my mind, what they did, why they did it. Being in an actual mission community with a long history of mission in that location brought them further into the light for me, moved them out of darkness and into light. But it did more than that. It stopped being a story about people somewhere else who my grandparents went far away to be in mission with. And instead, it became a story about people who also came into focus for me and who also moved from darkness into light, so that I understood the joy of knowing these particular people, the amazing, wonderful students of Africa University who come from all over the continent. I get confused trying to do this in my memory, but it's either 54 or 57 nations that make up the number of nations that are on the continent of Africa. And almost all of them are represented there at Africa University. And if you ask any of those students what the vision of the school is and what their purpose is, they will all, almost to a person, I didn't find one who couldn't, tell you that they are there because they are not from Zimbabwe. They are not from Cameroon. They are not from Zaire. They are from Africa, they will say. And what that university is trying to do is help them to understand that rather than seeing themselves as individual entities, that there is a strength for them in unity. And they believe on that campus that they're about the future of that continent and transforming it. And if you spend time with them, you'll begin to think that they might be able to do this. That the vision they have, where you don't have to be at war with everyone around you, but that you can actually support and encourage and become stronger together, is a real possibility. They also exhibit an amazing, dynamic faith. So at the end of the day, after we've done our touring and we've gone and done the things that we're supposed to do as a part of our visit, and they've been about business of being college students and doing the work that they do, and doing whatever it is they need to do in order to actually get to the school if they live off of the campus, or the work, that all those things, when those of us who were there visiting went to bed about 9 or so and we were ready, I would often sit out in the little waiting area outside, all the windows were open, and I'd like to read a little bit before I would go to bed, and you would hear this noise from all around, and there'd be singing from over here and singing from over here, and then impassioned speaking. And I tell you, I thought there was a Billy Graham crusade going on outside. I literally thought there must be 100,000 people out there. And I go look out and I try to see, and I couldn't find anyone. It was small groups of students, some gathered outside the chapel, sometimes just one or two people, sometimes a few more than that. But they would gather in the evenings at the close of their day, and they would pray. And they wouldn't, it wasn't praying quietly, but it also wasn't praying so you would hear them pray. It was just them gathering at the close of the day to get in front of God and pour out their passion before God for who they were and who God was and their thankfulness for that. And it was an awesome, energizing thing to witness. I think of the joy that I experience, that we experience regularly, being part of a faith community, being a part of this faith community. The light is here. The light is here among us. And it is such a joy that there is such desire on your part to share it in so many ways. And we could go through and list things that you all do, whether it's together as a congregation, as individuals that I'm aware of, to show that willingness and desire to share that light. One of the things that touched me most deeply in that trip that I've shared with you before, mentioned before many times now, is the old Matari Mission Village. There was a hospital. The hospital was basically a giant brick house. It wasn't really large enough to be an official building, but it was big enough to have a long wing and a room over here. And it was a big, giant brick house with some metal beds in it, for the most part, and a desk and some tables. But you would have had to guess it was a hospital based on being from here and knowing what a hospital here looks like. You might have had some other guesses before you came up with hospital. But it also had doctors, and it had some nurses, and it had some staff there who were incredibly dedicated to delivering the best care they could with what they had to the people who show up there. The school where the children who live in that community around the Mission Village come to school. And again, it was one of the better schools we saw in terms of the condition of the buildings. It still wasn't awesome. And some of y'all may remember that just shortly after I got back, part of it actually caught on fire, so they were in the process of having to rebuild that in time to get it ready for the next school season. And there was the children's home. Children's home. 8 buildings that house up to 10 orphans each one. So up to 80 orphans at any particular time. And the level of compassion and care for the folks who led each of those places. Meeting those incredibly enthusiastic children, smiling children, so open and so gracious, who run out to greet you when you're getting off the bus and want to make sure they look at your phone. Seeing their faces, receiving their hugs. I can't even begin to imagine what the story was that goes along with each of these children. Well, we were told, somebody who'd been there maybe 10 years earlier said that actually the orphanages had dropped somewhat in their capacity now because the people that are in them, because orphans were not being created quite so quickly anymore because they had begun over the course of time to deal with the AIDS crisis. So in fact, it was improving the level of the number of orphans there were. But still, to know the background and the poverty, and to know that most of these folks, there's not going to be adoptive parents for these children. This is their home. For now, forever. Seeing the pavilion outside where they would gather for devotions each morning and pray and being moved by that. That was all a place that seemed far off in a haze. And then to walk through there and to have the light go on and to have faces and names and people associated with that. A light was turned on, and I saw before me Christian community. Just as I see you and I see Christian community, I saw there Christian community. Different from ours in location, but similar to us in our love and our desire to live for God. As a result of all that, what a joy to see the response to the Vacation Bible School offering, to know about the gift from the Presbyterian women, And then on top of that, the additional gifts last Sunday, as Paul wrote his letter of encouragement and support to the church in Colossae. So in our own way, we're saying we too were moved in sending a letter of encouragement and support to the community gathered there in Old Mutare, Zimbabwe. I do not believe that I would get an argument if I made the statement that there is darkness in the world. There is darkness in the world. But the darkness lifts a bit. The darkness lifts a bit in the world. The light reveals what is truly there. And what is there is the heart of God. The love symbolized by the cross of Jesus Christ. And just like on top of that mountain, when I turned that light on and it's right there in front of you, it's the exact same thing. We don't have to go anywhere. We just have to turn on the light where we are. And it's right there. And it was right there in that place, reaching out and touching not just that cross, but those people in that place. Paul wrote this again. God made it so that we could take part in the inheritance and light granted to God's holy people. He rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of the Son he loves. Notice the language there. Not that he will rescue us, but that he has rescued us. Rescued. Our work is to keep turning on lights. And to keep shining lights, and to keep revealing the truth of God's love, which is this: the light is already here. Thanks be to God. Amen.